All right. If you want to open your Bibles to Psalm 100, I'll put up my notes now so I don't have to worry about any more clicking because I get behind on things. Psalm 100, seven commands for the sheep. One of the things, as I've shared many times as I've came up here and taught, can you guys hear me okay? Okay. Is the idea that topical teaching is very difficult to come up with something to share with God's people, and then not only that, but what God's really laying on your heart. So I really wrestled, and not until Wednesday that I've been really struggling with the Lord. My attitude just wasn't right, and then God showed me Psalm 100 as an encouragement. And you come here on Sunday mornings, God works in different ways, and I'm going to read this scripture, and you guys are probably familiar. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for what? Teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You know, some of us, we have a Bible, and it does a lot of things. It can be a paperweight that holds stuff down on your shelf. It can be a dust gatherer where it just sits on the shelf. For some of us, God's Word is something that we know is true, that we pull out on Easter Sunday and we pull out around Christmas time and we take to church so we look good with that Bible. And then for some of us, the Bible is God's Word and we realize the importance of it. And we realize that these four things are areas that we need, that God encourages us with. Are there times in your life that maybe you need conviction, reproof? Is there areas maybe that you're doing things and then God all of a sudden reveals it and he convicts you through his word, through his spirit? Maybe you need teaching or doctrine for equipping for you to do what? The good work. Well, for me, the category that I felt as I was studying and Psalm 100 is correction. Maybe you got a bad attitude. Maybe there's things in your mind that you've lost sight of. You've gotten busy with your life, with your job, and whatever things you're doing, serving the Lord, which we're going to see. And you've lost sight of what God wants to do in you, and you get so caught up that you lose track. And you need to be corrected because your eyes, your mind, or the things in your mind are not where they should be. And so God showed me Psalm 100 that, for me personally, just really impacted me and says, hey, these are the things that I'm going to command you. One of the things you'll notice out of those four things that God, in these four areas that God's Word does, what's the end sentence? What does it say? That we may be adequate, equipped for what? Every good work. We get so caught up sometimes in how we go to church, how often we go to church, how much we know in our heads, that it doesn't come out and play out in our lives. And ultimately, as it just said, that everything that happens to you, the things that you learn from God, are for a purpose, and that is to do what? Good works. So everything God's Word, as you learn, and it comes into your mind, it goes into your heart, which is ideal, is for a purpose. And we talked about 2 weeks ago about a mission field. Well, to this morning, maybe you need a little correction in certain areas. Well, I did. We need to be encouraged over and over. The Bible, the books of the Bible, you will see the same principles repeated and repeated. Because why? We need to be told and told and told what to do. I like this psalmist because why? He gives commands, action words. In fact, I was going to put seven verbs for the sheep. Action words, commands. You guys may not be like me, or you may be like me. You need to be told what to do. Because there's times in your life where you're not doing what you should be. You need somebody to come along to hold you accountable and then say, hey, this is what you should be doing. And the psalmist of Psalm 100, we're going to read, he tells us things to do. He instructs us how we should be seeing our lives, our perspectives, and how we shouldn't be, and how we should keep it focused on the Lord. Now, what is a psalm? A psalm, as I studied, looked it up, it's just a holy writing. Well, what's so big about these psalms? How do we know these are from God? Well, Jesus makes mention to it if you look in Luke 24:44. It says this, Jesus said, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So the Psalms were written by men that were inspired by God. Two-thirds of it, roughly, were written by David. You guys all know the stories, and they're very famous Psalms. The Psalms were used by God as he looked. They were important. They spoke of him. So a psalm is a holy writing. Now, Psalm 100. You look, there's a bunch of psalms. That's pretty bad. I think it's 150. Psalm 100 is only 5 verses long. So you think, ooh, we'll get out of here quick. Well, that's, not too quick. I want to cover these. 5 verses. I got those memorized. Praise the Lord. Memorizing good. All week long, I've been really trying to memorize them in my head. But Psalm 100, 7 commands for the sheep. So let's look. We're going to see, make a shout, serve the Lord, come before him, know, enter his gates, be thankful, and bless his name. Let's look at verse 1. Says this, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Now, why would a psalmist write things and tell you what to do unless you weren't doing them? Is it possible the psalmist, maybe just God inspired him to write them? Or was it because there were those that were like me that have kind of lost perspective of who God was and needed to be reminded? Well, maybe that's you this morning. Maybe it's not. Maybe it was me. I need to be reminded. Well, what's the first thing he says? Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Why? Why should we make a joyful shout to the Lord? Well, you always ask that question. Why? Well, why should we? How about his grace? How about his mercy? How about the relationship that you have because of him? It should make you shout, right? When you have a relationship with somebody, you are full of joy, and all you want to do is praise. And that's why worship is so vital, as Kenny and Anita come up here, and the guys, if we're focusing on them, you're wrong. It's not about them and how great they play the instrument. It's about the God that they're worshiping. And sometimes we can get caught up in some other thing. You're like, no, we got to be, when you're reading and worshiping the Lord, think of those words, chew on them, because some of those words, I have to really sit there and go, okay, what does that really mean? And if you're like me, as you're paying attention to the words, what does that mean? And you start to chew on it and to think about it, and God shows you things. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. Here's a good example. My son, because as I was reading this, make a joyful shout. My son likes to shout. He likes to scream. You know where he likes to shout a lot of times too? Is when I take him to the pool, because why? He's excited. He's having fun. And he shouts. And I kind of get irritated, but the reality is he's making a shout. He's in joy. And as a father, what more as a parent? I haven't experienced him saying, Dad, I love you and all that yet, but I will one day. But doesn't that bring joy to your heart? Well, God is the same way. When his people worship him and bring joy and, just give him all the honor and glory, it blesses his heart. And you know what you find out? It blesses you too. And we're going to see that a little later there. True joyful praise is found where? In him alone. God wants to be praised by us. He desires praise from us as we worship him in our lifestyles. And don't get caught up in worship and joyful shouting is only during the praise time. No. This is just something to equip you so when you go out to your job, you can be joyfully praising God wherever you are. It's a lifestyle of praise and joy, even though when circumstances seem difficult and it's not easy to do, which I was wrestling with. And so I needed a guy like this to tell me what to do. Verse 2 says this, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Maybe you're serving the Lord in your life, whatever it looks like, whatever area God's put you, how do you serve? With gladness. And for me, this is the area that I got caught up in where I was struggling with. Serving the Lord with gladness. Why do we serve? What motivates us to serve God? And as we serve him, what kind of attitude do we have? Are we doing it out of obligation? Do you feel miserable in your walk as you're serving him? Apparently there were people serving him the wrong way. Otherwise, he wouldn't have wrote that and told us how to serve the Lord. Once again, I'm like the guy that needs to be commanded by this guy. I am a sheep. I'm not very smart. I need to be told what to do. And God tells us to serve serve the Lord with gladness. Have the right attitude. Luke 10:38-42. If you want to open there real quick. Very familiar story, but I like it. I really, I was thinking about you only teaching on this, but I just felt, I don't know. Let me read it. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it happened as they went, he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to Martha, "Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part that will not be taken away from her." I find myself getting caught up in that. You're serving the Lord. You think you're doing. You have the wrong bad attitude. Well, why isn't this person? Whatever reason, we get caught up because we're concerned about us. And this girl, what happened? She was just wanted to sit at Jesus' feet and hear him. And the other one was serving, being so busy. What did she do? She was more concerned about the serving rather than the Savior. Caught up in serving rather than the Savior. Sitting at Jesus' feet should be the priority. Hearing God's word, speaking to him, knowing him. Now, as a result of that, you will serve, but guess what? You would have the right attitude. See, Martha got caught up in serving the Lord and got so distracted, being busy, that she really lost the real thing of the most important part of why she was serving. She was not serving the Lord with gladness. We too can fall that trap where sometimes we're doing things and we begin to compare ourselves to others. Well, this person does this. This person does that. Lord, and we get so caught up in that, and it's a bad attitude. And the psalmist tells us to serve how? Serve the Lord with gladness. Don't worry about other people. In John chapter 20, I didn't look it up, but you see that thing where Jesus is on the beach, and then he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he says, "Yes, I do," and so forth. And then he says, he talks about Peter and the way he would die, and then look at John, and then John says, he says that John is going to be a total different death. And what does Peter do? Well, what about him? How is he going to die? And Jesus' ultimate response, I'm kind of paraphrasing all this. Jesus says what? You don't worry about him and the way John is going to die. You follow who? Me. Don't worry about other people, how they're serving, what they're doing. You just serve me, and you serve the Lord, and you serve me with gladness. I command you to. Your attitude stinks, in other words. That's not the way God intended it. Serve the Lord with gladness. How many guys have ever been out to a restaurant? How many guys like to give tips to bad waitresses or waiters? It's really something you don't really want to do. In fact, you really don't have to, but you still, instead of a 7%, you give them 3%, or whatever. They're serving you. You expect them to do what? To be glad. Hey, how you doing? You want this? Great. And, that's what you're expecting. You go there because you want to enjoy yourself, to be served with a waitress that's going to be glad and happy. And once in a while, it happens where you get, "What do you want?" And they start, you're like, "Oh, good. I'm glad we're doing her a favor buying here," or whatever, or him. And you don't want to be served by someone like that. How are we serving the Lord? Are we serving it like because we have to, we're obligated, we're serving like a waiter, wherever God puts them in because we have to, whatever reason? It's a bad attitude. We are to serve the Lord with gladness. It needs to be at the forefront of our mind. We have to be told how to serve. In serving him right, in serving him the right way, guess what? You serve yourself. You will have joy. In other words, as you begin to serve others, what do you find? It brings you joy. If you're serving the Lord with the right mindset, you'll have fulfillment in your life. You'll have this joy. And you guys have all heard probably the saying, Jesus, others, and you. If you have the right perspective, you put God first, others, when I say others, my family first, and my wife and my children, the people at my church, serving them, and then guess who's last on the list? Little old me. You will find fulfillment having this attitude of Christ. But the attitude, guess what? Because we're Christian or believer, it doesn't make us perfect. We know that. We can get sidetracked, and we begin with bad mindset, and we need to be reminded, which happened to me. Come before him, the second half of the verse. Come before his presence with singing. How are we to come before the Lord? Singing hymns and psalms. I know some people, you may not like to sing or praise the Lord. It's kind of hard for them. That's fine. But how does Jesus like? For some reason, God loves to be sung to. Come before His presence, how? With singing, a joyful heart. Our God is interactive. You see, He created us not to be robots. He gave us abilities. He gave us ways to worship Him, whether it's by our singing, the ability He gives us to play the guitar, to play the bass, the, whatever that thing's called, cajon or something, cajon. All these things, God is interactive. He wants us to be moving and active as we worship Him. Come before His presence with singing. He loves interaction with His creatures. So we've seen, make a shout, serve the Lord, come before Him. In verse 3. Did I mess that up? No. Verse, read it. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. What do we need to know? Well, what do you need to know? Maybe you're walking, maybe your ideas, or maybe you're here this morning, you have no idea who Jesus is. You don't have any idea. Well, what do you need to know? It needs to not only be, first of all, in your mind, but in your heart. This kind of knowing is experiencing to know who God is. The psalmist says we must know who we worship. It's foolish to worship something you have no idea what you're worshiping. And there's a lot of people that do. They worship. And sometimes there may be some of you sitting here this morning that are coming to worship God, but you really don't even know who God is. And so God provides the pastor or whoever the teacher is to be up front to instruct you, to equip you to worship that God and to know Him, to have this relationship. Once we realize that, then we realize that He made us. You see, when we start putting our focus on God, then we realize that, whoa, if there's someone out there that's bigger than myself, that has created me, that refers to me as a sheep, as we're going to see, right? You begin to change your whole perspective. You realize that, whoa, He created me. He has a purpose for me. Am I really in control? God gives you that choice. But His desire is for you to know Him intimately and personally, have a relationship with Him. And that's what's so neat even about praying for Kathy and Mike. Relationship. We've known them for 3 years, spending time with Him. With those of you that we know, as you see, not only Sunday mornings, it's hard to get to know someone just a Sunday, but church potlucks, Wednesday nights, serving in the with the youth, doing youth group together, whatever it is, you build relationships. God, if God's a God of relationship, then He desires us to have relationships with one another. And that's why we do the thing we do, the Supper Six group. I think I counted 18 different like families or whatever I've signed up. That's a good time to get to know one another, to build relationships in your family. So if God created you, He's created you for a purpose, then we need to realize that. We need to understand that He is in ultimately control of our lives. Look what it says, verse 3. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people, right? His people, and what? The sheep of His pasture. And you can read everywhere in the Scripture. You folks sitting out in the crowd, me, myself, everyone, human beings are referred to as sheep. Sheep. And He is the great shepherd. You guys have all read this, know the Psalm 23, but I'm going to read it anyways, and you can sit there, listen to it, chew on it, however you want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Love this part that everyone we seem to miss. Your rod, Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the kind of shepherd that we're talking about, that cares for each one of us. We are His sheep. He wants to lead us behind the still waters. He wants to use His rod and when we get out of line like I did and to pull us back and keep us on the right path as a shepherd does. We are just like that. Sheep, if you guys have known the whole story, they'll just keep eating grass and fall right off a cliff. I'll just keep having a bad attitude, keep going off a cliff. Same thing. That's why we're referred to as sheep. We need a shepherd to speak to us, to call out to us. Verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Enter his gates. Action. We have a king to worship. He's the king. And he desires that we come and enter his gates with thanksgiving. I have always struggled with thankfulness. You know, we get so caught up, and I was in Belize for a few years. I've been back 3 years, and we take for granted the goodness of how God is. And in an economy right now that I have relatives and friends that have lost jobs or whatever, it makes me realize, wow, God, this job that I was saying, man, I'd like to be out of by October or November and be doing something else, all of a sudden, guess what? This job doesn't seem too bad. Pays the bills, cover the insurance and so forth. Wow, that's bad. That's not being thankful for what God is. That's because my perspective, my vision has been skewed. It's been twisted, perverted. I need to be told, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. Come to the Lord with thanksgiving. I know there's a lot of people struggling with things, but if we have this mindset, it'll change our whole outlook on our lives. God's in control. He has a plan. He knows what's going on in this economy and who's going to get elected. We are to enter his gates with thanksgiving, no matter what the circumstance is. You are to enter his courts with praise. Come into his throne. If you read in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly to his throne. In the old days when a king, you didn't just show up and say, hey king, I need some money to go buy some stuff for the construction site we're building on the other side of the temple. No. No, you didn't come to a king. You were either called for and so forth. You read the story of Esther and so forth, right? But it's different with the Lord. When he died on the cross, the veil was torn. Now we can come boldly to his throne. We all have access. If you're here this morning and you have no idea what this is, or this access to God through his Spirit by becoming born again, God's calling out to you, and he wants you to come boldly to his throne, to enter his gates with thanksgiving. Second half of the verse. Be thankful to him and bless his name. I broke that down into two separate things. Be thankful, which I kind of hit on already. Be thankful in heart and tongue. You know, there's sometimes that we can get caught up in, like we said, in just saying things, but it's not really the heart. Be thankful in not only your heart, in your tongue. You know, it's easy to say, I'm thankful for this, Lord, thank you for that. But your heart is like, it's really not into it. You're really inside. You're not really thankful. We need to be careful of that. We need to check our spirits. We need to examine ourselves. And that's why, like this morning and like yesterday at men's study, we had an awesome time yesterday at men's study. We didn't even really talk about Obadiah really that much. It was only 21 verses anyways. And, you know, Terry was supposed to lead it, and God just provided, you know, just us as a group of guys to get around, and we were able to pray and lift up one another's needs. And we talked about this area of being thankful, being held accountable. We need the fellowship with one another for one guy to say, hey, that's a bad attitude. This is the way God says in his word. This is the way you should be thinking. You know what? Can we pray for you? Can we encourage you in whatever area you're struggling with? That's the body at work in the way he had intended it as a church. Not to look good. People say, wow, look how many people go to church. Wow, look at the nice building. No. It's about the people in the church and what God's doing through them. We need to realize that. We need to be thankful that God has provided people in your life to encourage you. There's a reason why you may meet somebody that you don't really get along with, and their personality so different, and you rub against them. God has a purpose. He did that to me 3 weeks ago. God has a purpose for that rubbing. He's making me more and more like him by using someone else, and that person's getting more by using me. Hand in hand to be more like Christ. And God will do that. You think, Lord, I don't want to go to work. That person there just, ooh. And there's certain people that, you know, they're not Christian, so I just really have to hold things in, and, you know, they say things you just, you know. And it can be difficult. But you love them anyways. You understand they don't have the relationship you do, and you love them. You're thankful that God has brought them in your life, and there is a purpose. There's no accidents with God. Everything is ordained by him. So be thankful to him. And then finally, in verse 4, these are the commands. Bless his name. Bless his name. Give everything to him. Bless his name. Have you ever noticed? I don't know if you're a lot like me. We bless him when everything's great. Oh, wow. I got money. I got food on the table. God's providing for all the bills. Oh, bless your name, Lord. You're so good. Church is going well. The things are going well in my life. The kids are healthy. Bless his name. Why? If he's the God and you're his sheep, he's allowed these circumstances to come in that are really disturbing you, frustrating you, which has happened to me with another child and all the things going on, and you get so caught up in it. God says, bless my name even in the hard times. Like that song, blessed be your name, even when I'm in the found in the desert place. Blessed be your name. It's an attitude of the heart that we need to be told how to bless his name, even when the circumstances don't seem like we should bless his name. You know, and going along with that prayer, why is the last thing we do is pray? Well, you know what? Oh, you know, I'm having a disagreement with my wife or whatever. We give our opinions, how we feel. We bicker back and forth. And then at the end, it's like, well, let's pray. And it's like, when this issue came up or arose, we need to go to our face the Lord down and pray right there. Why are we waiting? Let's pray more often. Let's lift up one another's needs and find out as we spend time with one another, relationship we find out. Let's lift up one another. Let's pray. Let's bless his name in everything that we do. So those are the commands. Now finally in verse 5, kind of, basically to summarize everything. For the Lord is good. What a simple statement. For the Lord is good. You may not think so. You may be here this morning and you have no idea who God is. You've heard things, but you see around the world the poverty, the disease, how people can do things, and how these men do things to children and so forth. The world, it looks bad. God is good? Well, if you're telling me, Travis, that God's in control and he created everything, he's allowing this to happen. Well, it began with sin back in the Garden of Eden. And ever since, because man rejected God, we've been on a downward spiral. But that doesn't give you excuse to say, well, I'm not going to believe in that God. No, you too will be held accountable for the knowledge that you've heard. And as you're here sitting here and you're hearing about God's grace and what he's done for you, each one of us have a choice to make. We can receive it and say, God, yeah, I don't understand your goodness. I don't understand why you're allowing things in my life, but I want you to be a part of my life and change my heart to see things the way that you see things. For the Lord is good. You may not think so. The world may not think so, but he is good. And we will not understand it until we've passed on to the next life. You will not understand the reasons why things that happen in your life that are difficult to understand happen the way they did. And, whether it's, each one of us has our own example of someone passing away at a young age, a suicide they've dealt with from a family member. You don't understand. But I can assure you that God, even those circumstances, he's still good. And I can tell you, too, I don't have an answer for you. Other than one day, if you have a relationship with him, you will understand and everything will be open. That's why that happened. Oh, I see why you moved me from Mesquite to Surprise. I see why you sent me to Africa for a couple weeks. I see why you got to spend some time in Belize. I see why you came to Calvary Chapel Mesquite for such a short time or for many years. I see why you put me in the children's ministry in the back and loving the children to teach me this. God, you're good. It changes your whole outlook on your life. His mercy is everlasting. I got to read two verses. Joel 2:13 says, rend your heart, not your garments. All about the heart. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. His mercy endures. And the other verse, Romans 2:4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God does what to you? Leads you to repentance. When God starts to work in your life and he is so good and his mercy is poured out on you, what's going to be a natural response? A desire to repent of the way you were going, the way your mindset was set on. He will change your whole outlook. His mercy endures. His mercy is everlasting. He's a good God that we serve. And finally, the last little section of verse 5. And His truth endures to all generations. John 8:32, everyone's familiar with this verse, which is a powerful verse, and it's easy for us to say, oh yeah, they use it in the courts or whatever, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This isn't talking about, well, you committed a crime, and all of a sudden there was these people that are witnesses, and now you're free. No. God's truth is a spiritual truth, and it will set you free. He is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In a world that we live in today, where there is no such thing as truth, Trev, truth is what you make it to be, Trev. If that banana looks like a phone to you because it's shaped pretty good for a phone, then that's a that's a phone to you. But if that banana for Kenny is something that he eats, he peels off, and it fits perfectly into his mouth, then that's a banana for him. There's no absolute truth. Truth is how you make it. Truth is the way you see it. How do you feel right now, Trev? Do you feel like, going out and doing whatever, maybe going out getting drunk, maybe having an affair on your wife? That's all right. How do you feel right now? That's the truth. It's all about how you feel. Don't worry about the consequences. Don't worry about it. You're just an animal. You've evolved over these years. There's no life after death. That's the world is telling everyone right now in our society. And you as a Christian, if you're not on guard and you're not sticking to God's word and you're not putting this priority and understanding it, you will be poof, blown with the wind. And you'll try to twist in the truth and all these other kind of things. Well, yeah, the truth for that. Jesus is the only way, but if people can come to know Him through that, no. It's only through Jesus. He said it Himself. Truth. It's only been for 100 years. Truth? No, that's not what it says. It's endured to all generations. Hasn't changed. His truth still stands. His truth still applies to you, just like it does to me. If you're sitting here this morning and this is making sense, and it was written thousands of years ago, evidently this truth endures all generation. God's word is truth. That's why it's the priority. These other books on the side are great, but God's word, His truth, will make you free. So, in closing, these seven commands are needed, because for me, if you're like me, we need to be reminded, we need to be told. And if I, Lord willing, if I could wake up every morning and go over this and refresh my mind, oh, it seems like probably my day would go great, but I don't, and I forget, and I go on, and I forget, and then I have to be reminded by the pastor or as I'm reading God's word. That's why it's important to stay in the word, so that you know what God's heart is, and there's correction, there's reproof, there's teaching for you, training, all these things that come about in your walk with God goes with spending time in His word. God knows each one of us personally and intimately, and He knows where our weaknesses are and the areas where we need equipping, areas where we need to be held accountable, and He will put people in your path to help you along in your walk. But a lot of times we get caught up and we don't want help in our walks, do we? And we want to keep sheltered. You know what? Take time to start meeting people and really revealing your needs and being face to face and being real with one another. Let people know how you're really feeling. And how last week, like I shared with you, I'm being real with you. I've been miserable for the last few weeks. It seems like, man. But you know what? I have to be reminded. Because a person stands up here doesn't mean they've got it all figured out. My wife will tell you that. And I struggle with getting an opportunity to come up here because my life isn't perfect. And you think, well, that guy's got it. No. But the reality is, God can do things in your life. And He can change your perspective, and that's all He's looking for, is you have a willing heart to be changed and be made and molded like Him. He is the potter. We are the clay. We are His sheep. And He wants you to look at these commands, to remember these out of Psalm 100. Let's pray. God, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your word and how powerful it is. And a lot of times, like me, Lord, we can just read over it and, wow, that's a cool psalm. But as we begin to tear it apart, as we observe and then kind of interpret it, we are, which is applying it. And that's, Lord, where we all struggle, is applying the things that we've heard this morning into our hearts and into our lives. It's one thing for us to know it in our heads, but to make it practical. And as we go our separate ways and the trials and the circumstances come along, Lord, we just need to be encouraged. Lord, I pray this morning for those that are sitting here that you would encourage them. If they don't have a relationship with you, Lord, I pray that you encourage them to come up and get prayer from the elders or to seek out someone that can tell them more about Jesus, or that they would just go home and just give their lives to you. Lord, I pray for us like myself that are saved. However, we can get our minds kind of on the wrong path. We can get bad attitudes that need to be corrected, and we need a guy like this in Psalms to correct our attitudes. God, I pray that we would have repentant hearts, that we would be willing to repent and go the way that you've desired for us. God, thank you for your goodness. You are good, and we thank you for this opportunity to look at your word. Lord, we pray for Pastor Rick as he comes back Wednesday, and once again for Terry. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.